Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Embrace Your Brilliance Blog Talk Radio. I am Miriam Caesar, your host, aka Lisa Baxter, and thank you for joining us this evening. Wow. What a day, what a day, what a day. But we have the victory. I am so excited about tonight's show. But before we get started, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father God, we just give you thanks on this day. This is the day that you made, and we are purposeful in it, mindful, Lord God, that it's in you that we live, move, and have our very being. So we magnify you, O God. We glorify you. We thank you, Father God, for who you are in our lives. Father God, we just give you access. We crown Jesus as Lord. We say that he sits on the throne of our lives, and because he sits there, we have righteousness, peace, joy, hallelujah, everything that we need. Father God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, on tonight, we give you access into this place. We take authority over every distraction, every spirit of wickedness, everything that is in high places that will try to exalt itself above the name of Jesus. We say that Jesus is Lord on tonight. Hallelujah. And we thank you, O God, for perfect shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking, oh God. We just holler your name. We just glorify your name, oh God, on this evening. And we will be so mindful to give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor, oh God, for what you're going to do on tonight, oh Lord. We thank you again for eyes being open and ears being dug out. We thank you that the words of the testimony, O God, will fall on good ground, and it shall bring forth good harvest, a good harvest, a mighty full harvest, God, fruit that remain in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, in advance for what you're going to do on tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Wow, again, good evening, and thank you for joining us tonight. We have a wonderful show set up. We have an author that is going to come on in just a couple of minutes, but before she comes on, I want to just give a shout-out and special thanks to Hong Kong, China, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Southeast Asia. We got India in the house and the Philippines. God bless you for joining us. I tell you, I just love culture. I love people. And tonight you'll understand more of that story and why I love people so much, why I absolutely love culture and different customs. Praise God. We're all the same in the spirit. But before, again, I bring her on, I want to give you a couple of scriptures that we're going to talk a little bit more about. You'll see that they are relevant to this topic on tonight. And that is 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." I want to read that in the Amplified. It says, "But thanks be to God, who is in Christ, always leaves us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and make evidence the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere." Everywhere. Praise God. Let's look at Ephesians 6, and let's start at verse 10. Again, that's Ephesians 6. Look at verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about the anointing for battle. We have our very own Alma Baxter that is with us tonight. Alma is a native of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, with a Caribbean heritage. She was the first Afro-American queen of Fort Lauderdale High. She has a bachelor's degree of science at FAMU, Florida A&M University. She's presently working on her master's at Ashford University. She has spent the past 10 years in Saudi Arabia. She has three children, one in which lives in Hawaii, one in which lives in Saudi Arabia, and one is here with us in the Gainesville area. She also has three grandchildren. In Arabia, she worked as an assistant manager of a vocational center and instructor of various levels of English, along with a particular program. But without further ado, I want to bring Alma on the show tonight. Again, I think I know in my heart that you are going to be blessed by her testimony, and we just praise God for her. I'm excited. I'm so excited in so many, many ways. Our lives connect, again, in so many ways. So, again, without further ado, we want to welcome Alma. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hi. How are you?
How are you this evening?
I am fabulous. Wonderful. We got, warfare. Warfare with the lines, warfare with the computer and technology, but praise God, we win.
Yes.
So we want to thank you for being with us tonight. We want you to just share a little bit about, I was reading some of your bio. I'm getting a little feedback, not much, but I hope you can hear me nice and clearly. Okay, great. We want you to just share a little bit about, I mentioned that you are of the Caribbean heritage. And where is that actually from? I'm kind of being biased here. But I guess I could. Go ahead.
Well, my father's Jamaican and my mother, her heritage is from the Bahamas.
Okay. And I also mentioned that you were the first Afro-American. I haven't heard that word Afro-American in a while. You know, we're saying Black America, a Black American, but you were actually the first Afro-American of Fort Lauderdale High School. What was that like?
Oh, it was astounding to be placed in a situation in which you didn't think it would happen. It was just an honor to be in that kind of atmosphere. And then for you to be acknowledged as a queen was just a profound thing.
Wow.
And when those kinds of things happen, you get a sense of destiny and purpose for your life. that it's more to just you being, that it is a purpose and call and destiny.
Amen. And so we're saying in a nutshell that a queen has a purpose.
Yeah.
A queen has a purpose and a call and a destiny. So you can be beautiful and destined to something great.
Yeah, greater than how you look.
Amen. Amen. We also, from there, from your days at Fort Lauderdale High School, you now transition to college. And during that time, we're talking about a time where, integration and all of that was taking place. What was that like being in school and graduating high school, but you go one step further and get your bachelor's degree?
Yeah, that was a challenge. Encouragement from my father, most of all, and my mom. And to go through that process of higher education, it was a challenge. It was a challenge. But thank God, through that process, I came to know Christ in my latter years of university. And so that's when the journey really began.
Well, we see that the Caribbean influence. Now, did that support, aid, or help you in college, or was it a deterrent, or did it do an adverse effect? Because you were from a Caribbean influence, was that a plus?
Yeah, I think that it has been a plus in my life because of where I am now and what I experience with diversity and cultures from other nations. And so it was just in the training of the mind and becoming acceptant of many other people and races and cultures.
Well, the interesting thing, today I got my book. I wrote a book called The Shift, and I received it today. I am so excited about that. Thank you. I want you to talk a lot about your book. I definitely have a totally different honor, if you will, or for lack of better words, for authors or people that actually accomplish in their writing. And this is actually my second book, the first book being Black Diamonds. And to receive this book on a day that I will be interviewing you, it was like the cherry on the top. So I want you to just share with us, how did you start? What inspired you? And how did you know that that was your niche in life?
Well, I really didn't know. Actually, the whole area of language and English was not something that I thought I would have been called into. During the FAMU days, it was about glamour and fashion shows and fashion. And I actually was part owner of a business called Catisse's in Tallahassee, Florida. And so it was through that experience that we met one of our fabulous models, and her husband was the director of one of the language schools. So it was a debate because my partner, she was already teaching English at the college, and they needed instructors at the language school. And I said to her, okay, well, why don't you do it? And she didn't want to because her plate was already full doing a business and also teaching at a college. And so I ended up going. And there is when life took another turn. And so it was through that training of students that I also trained myself in the whole area of language.
Outstanding. One of the things that I caught as you were talking is that purpose is actually discovered, that you really don't know. And as I look at things in retrospect, with my own life, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I remember asking my mother, what do you think I should be, or what do you think I should do? And she didn't know. And so as I evolved, as I grew, as I had the opportunity to get or gain a higher education, I evolved. And so to say in a nutshell, purpose is actually discovered. I know on your journey and when life really evolved, you were a part of Pastor Helena Barrington and Pastor Kenneth. They were actually pastors during that time at Metropolitan Cathedral of Truth. Is that correct?
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. She was on the show. Yeah, she was on the show last week, and we had a wonderful, wonderful time with her. What type of impact? I know you shared a little bit of it last week, but what type of impact did she have on your life during that time?
Well, it was through that ministry that I really got a foundation into Christ and into God in your life being personal to you, and that whole growth and development, I became very fortified in my belief and in my relationship with God. And so it was through that fortification that I was able to build and grow in areas that were very unknown to me.
Okay. And you transitioned to teaching language at a school for what type of students?
The students were from Saudi Arabia. I had Arabian students. And so I took that glamour into the classroom, and through that glamour, I ended up marrying one of my students.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about that? You kind of mulled over that. Let's rewind. You married one of your students? Is that what you said? Okay.
Yes, I did, actually. It wasn't from school, and we eventually got married. So back in Arabia, it was a whole thing that he married his teacher from the school. So it was a really big story during that time. But
well,
anyway,
go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, so we did get married, and eventually I went into Saudi Arabia.
Okay, you know, not only was it or is it for Saudi Arabians, but for Americans as well. It's kind of taboo here to marry your teacher. And so did you receive most of the stigma from the Arabian culture or the American culture?
The stigma actually was from both sides. But he was not like my personal student. He was actually a student at the school.
Right.
So I think beyond the fact that it was teacher-student kind of situation, more of the emphasis was on purpose and call, because I believe that it was my purpose to go into the country. And so he was that ticket into Arabia. And through that experience in Arabia came having two beautiful children and going through the path of being trained more, being a teacher with language, and so that whole, it blossomed there.
Okay. So is it safe to say that you fell in love and now you're on your journey with a whole new culture, a whole new people, heritage, if you will, and so you're in a culture that literally looks at, perceive women from a different perspective, because Why don't you tell us a little bit about the Saudi Arabian culture?
The culture is a beautiful culture. There is so much culture to learn because the religion dictates the culture as well as the culture itself. So there is a way you eat, there is a way you sit, there is a way you live everyday life, and it is a part of you. So you have to adapt. There is a way you sit, there is a way you greet, there is a way you speak and you honor and you respect. And so there was a lot to the culture and then the language. You know, if you don't say a word correctly, then they don't really understand you, and you think that you're doing a good job at it. But if it doesn't come from the throat, forget it. You didn't say the word. So I had an opportunity to really be a part of his family and really be a part of the culture, because no one saw that I was an American, only when I spoke, and that was little. I didn't speak that much, but I was really into the culture.
So you moved from this independent and black or African American woman that we are or can be, very outspoken, very vibrant. You were into fashion and you lived this big life, and now you move into a culture that you're literally covering yourself. You're actually not talking or saying much at all. What are you sensing? What are you feeling at that time? Do you become an introvert? I mean, what happens to you as a person?
Well, you're broken. I think that is a good way to say it, because you don't have your will. It's not what and how and when you want to do, but is usually being dictated by your husband, by the family, the culture, the religion, and everything else. And so you have to constantly mold yourself into the way of your environment. So it was a lot of brokenness. I became very broken of my will.
Do you think being a part or having that Caribbean flair or culture and education play a part in it? Because, you know, you're talking about a system going over and a culture that being quiet, it's just so extreme.
Well, it was hard. And sometimes you blurt out a little bit, I'll tell you.
I mean, for what day did you ever, like, not want to, because you got, they wore the covering of the face.
Yeah.
And everything is like, there is nothing tight. Everything is loose. It's almost like a gown, if you will. And so there's nothing fitting tight to see the shape. And I know you had it going on if you were a queen and into fashion, and now you're covering all of that up. I mean, was there a time you just wanted to be free and walk the streets with your tight jeans on?
Well, you know, according to the religion and the culture, you don't show yourself with tight shorts or revealing on the outside. But hey, you go to women's parties, and there are always functions for women. You showed your goods, and so all that designing flair was actually done inside and not outside. On the outside, it was covered, but on the inside, I was able to show my designer flair.
Okay, and so you can show your flair and all of that to other women, but not men.
Right.
So is it safe to say that these people arrange marriages, because here in America, as you know, men are attracted by what they see. And so now you're in a culture and everybody's covered up. What are they attracted to?
It's an arranged marriage because they are not attracted to no more than your eyes, if you show your eyes.
Wow. That is so interesting. You know what I want to say? I'm sure. You know, you look at that eye, then you take off that garb or whatever it is, and it's like, oh, no. She got sexy eyes, but wait. She's a Layla. So, you know, that's interesting.
Yeah, but the catch is that the marriages are arranged, and generally they marry within their own group.
I see.
Within their own tribes.
Okay, so you had that whole experience with the Saudi Arabian culture. You are married, you married a Saudi Arabian, you have children with this guy, and now what happened?
And now I found myself, it always been a desire, not the work. So when I got there, that was perfectly fine with me to raise the children, and I have the work. But I think about after 3 months, it was like, okay, time to get out. I gotta work. I gotta be a part of all that again. I think it was that American flair just starting to now unveil itself. And so eventually, I did get a job, and I started working at one of the royal schools, and I stayed there for about 10 years.
Wow. And you're at the school, you learn the language, you actually assimilate, and you become a part of their culture for 10 years.
Yeah.
And so you come back to America? Is that what brought you back to the United States?
Well, I'd left Christianity and I'd gone into Islam. And so, and going into Islam brought another dimension of awareness. And so that is how, and it's in the book, the first book I wrote called Through the Valley. Because it was through that experience that I encountered some unseen forces.
Okay, and you know, and that's what I started out tonight talking about, the anointing for battle. And so this is where the show really begins, and your experience through the valley. You mentioned that you converted actually from Christianity to the Islamic culture, our religion. And I have a lot of, again, people from Saudi Arabia as well as from Jordan. And the first question they ask me, am I Muslim or Islamic, if you will? And I always reply with, why would that affect our friendship? And so I want you to share with us, why did you leave Christianity? What didn't you get in Christianity that you thought you would have gotten in the Islamic culture or religion?
Well, in Islam, people are very disciplined. Their life, or they're governed by the religion. It is not just a practice in their worship, and they everything in Islam goes into your practice of everyday life. Your prayers are 5 times a day. You can regroup your mind into worship at a certain time. People are commanded to be in relationship with one another in a friendly and a combined sense of belongingness. And so that they honor family and children, and just that whole essence of gathering and taking care of and sharing, and those kinds of aspects are just, and it wasn't based on my color or where I was from, but if you are one with them, you are one with them, and you're not discriminated on because of who you are. And so that aspect of the religion was something that I longed for. I came out of Christianity, and I was with an abusive husband who beat me, and it was all in Christianity. And then he was a man of God, so he made it even a more profound impact on my life. But if it had not been for that foundation that I received at Metropolitan, then there it helped me to hold myself together and be strong in the midst of spiritual warfare, because although I had the aspect of the formula that made it a good union together in Islam and in the marriage, the formula was there, but when I encountered these forces, there wasn't a formula to combat the forces. I had gone through this process, which took about 8 years. I had gone through sheikhs, their men of God from different countries, to try to help to bring about a change that was happening on the inside of me, and nothing really caused an effect. It will cause it for a while, but it came back again, and it'll go away, and then it kept coming back.
And so, would it be safe to say that you literally was experiencing religion, but not the power of God, not the anointing that is able to remove burdens and to destroy yokes? Is that safe to say?
Yes, that is definitely safe to say, because for me, I'm experiencing now the aspects of the religion, okay? And it was something, if I had just totally been healed and delivered and set free in Islam, I would have stayed there. But I didn't have a force to combat that type of principality that I was dealing with. Because the principality that I was dealing with was, as I understood it, in a higher rank. So the power and the anointing had to be greater than what I was going through or experiencing in order to cast it away from me.
Interesting. You know, that's why the Word of God talks about how religion and tradition makes the Word of God to no effect. And I actually started the show out reading Ephesians, where it talks about, in verse 12, talks about we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are actually wrestling against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you were literally experiencing spiritual wickedness on a whole nother dimension. And here's the thing, when you go to church just to go to church to fulfill that moral appetite, you actually become a carnal Christian. Mm-hmm. And not a Christian that is power-packed, powerful, anointed. Anointing means that God himself is smeared on you, that when you show up on the scene, burdens have to be gone. Yokes are destroyed. And so the pudding, the proof, therefore, is now in the pudding. Let's really see what you're made of. And I love Prophet Burton, West Palm Beach. She does this whole study on principalities and warfare. Even Dr. Dawa here at World Changers, in the metropolitan, or in the Atlanta area, started out this year talking about the battle. And so now you're going to these hecks, our sheikhs, and all of these doctors, and they could do nothing for you.
Yeah, that's correct.
And so now what happens?
I had a sister who attended Metropolitan, and I believe her truth, and so I took her once and told her, I finally revealed what was going on with me, and she took it as a mission to start praying for me, and that happened within years of the final deliverance. And so for years, the church, along with Pastor Barrington, they started praying for me. And through their prayers, the effect in the country was just profound, because we're talking about warfare for my soul, in which I would blank out and be out for hours and hours and not be able to respond, and in and out of the hospital a couple of times, and life was about things moving and voices and footsteps, and so life, it was a dual life for me, and it was a detriment to my children, who were a part of it at that time as well. It was like at work I was fine, but then when I went home, it was another life.
Wow. So how long did you have to bear that infirmity?
It was 8 years.
8 years. So new beginning. God shifts you. How do you, you know, because once you're in that country, how do you flee? How do you escape? How do you get out? And of course, they can find all that out, I'm sorry, in the book, Through the Valley, but just give us a little synopsis so we can get to the other side of the deliverance.
Well, generally, the husband has to sign for the wife to leave at the airport. So the husband has to come to the airport and sign for you to leave. So it was time for vacation, and I came home on vacation, and I left my children behind. But it was like a force that pushed me to come alone and to leave my children behind. And so I did. I came home to America without them.
So now you're here. Your children are there. And you have this infirmity. Now what happens?
Well, I ended up, my parents were very aware, and my mom told me about a cousin who was very unique in the gift of prayer and deliverance, and that she was down South Florida. And so I ended up having to go down to South Florida anyway, not knowing what was actually set up to happen. And it was my experience down in South Florida that helped to bring about the deliverance.
And so the deliverance take place. And this is where my story kind of picked up in parallel with your story, and that connection happens. I literally remember the Lord dealing with me about holiness and sanctification. And if the guests and the audience hasn't picked up now, we are sisters. I am Alma's younger, cute sister. I thought you would laugh at that. But anyway, I remember actually God was dealing with me about some areas of my life, and he was calling me to a level of holiness and sanctification. And I didn't know at the time what you were actually going through. And he would woo me and beckon me like clockwork about 4 o'clock every morning. And he would tell me, give me just this discreet instructions on what to do and how to do it. And I remember him telling me to call you guys forth, and it's 11 of us. And so all 10 brothers and sisters I used to call forth, because you were in Saudi Arabia, Yvonne was like in Tallahassee, Calvin was in California, so everybody was literally scattered at the time. And I began to call you forth, not knowing much about prayer, not knowing much about strategic warfare and the prophetic and all. I just did what God told me to do. Long story short, you come, and again, I not knowing much about your infirmity. And I remember one of the sisters calling for the deliverance, and the cousin, and got everybody together. I wasn't going to go because I'm like, you know what, I don't feel like being bothered. I don't have that kind of power to do anything. And literally just kind of wrestling with being there. And I never forget laying on the bed, and I felt the wind of God on my feet and just come up on me, cover me. And I knew that I needed to get up and go and be a part of that. And that me being called to a level of holiness, and I think it's so vitally important for the next level in your life, you have to be holy. You have to be sanctified unto the Lord. You can't be sipping and dipping and cussing and fussing and all of that type of stuff. That God demands a level of holiness in your life. And so, long story short, I get there and I become a part of your deliverance. And it's profound. It is extremely profound in my life, and it's the mark of something significant. So now we're a part of your deliverance. You get delivered, and you have to fight and keep your deliverance. How do you, after the laying of hands, after the warfare of being delivered, how do you keep your deliverance?
I did want the audience to know that this type of experience was so physical. It was something that was growing inside of me, and I actually literally could feel it, and something that moved in my, it was like underneath the skin area. And so I experienced time of something trying to choke me, and so we were talking about something that was a devastating part of my life. And so through that whole deliverance process, I knew that I had to remain under a covering. I knew I had to stay connected with people who were of like mind as far as understanding deliverance and power and prayer. And so I became a part of the church down south that was very significant in keeping that anointing around me. And so that was what was important for me to grow to the stage in which I am now.
Outstanding. Again, I think that people really believe that sometimes this stuff is, I know I was one that I didn't believe it. I mean, I saw it. We kind of experienced it in our family amongst family, and I knew it exists, but I never thought that I would be capable of being a part of the Great Deliverance, or that whole soteria package, that whole salvation package, that God gives us power. He literally gives us benefit. He gives us weapons to fight. And if you don't read about it in the Bible, you're not going to know about it. And again, I am so grateful. I'm honored. I'm blessed to be a part of a people that knew how to strategically wrap themselves in the Word to handle that level of demonic force or demonic spirit. So, again, I'll say it again because it's worth saying, you know, after the deliverance, now you have to do something to keep your deliverance. A lot of times you lay hands on people and they go down, but when they come up with the same mindset. And what's vitally important is that you have to renew your mind. Renewing your mind is getting the mind of Christ. How do you get the mind of Christ? By reading the Word. Because ultimately, this whole objective is to be transformed in the image of Christ, which is the anointed one and his anointing. And so you write about it. You write a book, Through the Valley. We got about 10 more minutes left in the show. You write about that experience. You have another book, When Will My Mommy Come Home? Tell us a little bit about your writing experience and how that really impact, influence you to be such an amazing author.
Well, because I taught language for 10 years. I taught English, grammar, language for 10 years. And so I didn't know that what I was doing was training myself to become an author. And so it was through my devastating experience with Through the Valley that, you know, the 23rd Psalm became a light to me, because the Lord was my shepherd and he, you know, caused me to go through that valley. And it was a shadow and death, because I almost died through the experience, but thanks be to God, he was always a sustaining force, and no one could understand how is it that she survived that, because I was known in the community. Everybody knew about what was going on with me, and it was always said that she has such strength. How can she go through that? But I just thank God that through Christ, the deliverance came. But in the process of the deliverance, I left my children behind. And so When Will My Mommy Come tells of the story that my daughter was experiencing being left behind. And so I wrote this book through the eyes of my daughter. And it's amazing and a miracle that she is with me now here in America. And then I started writing children's books, multicultural books, and the experience of my children coming to America was such a cultural experience for them, because they didn't just eat the hamburgers and french fries, but they ate ackee and breadfruit and
saltfish
and yam and foods like that. And so in this children's book, it does tell about the experience. It's called Grandma Lily and Me, my daughter's experience with her grandma. And then there's Grandpa Benny and Me, my son's experience with his grandpa.
Astounding. I've seen, had the privilege of actually seeing the books. I love the vibrant colors. I love the fact that the letters and the font is very large for children of that age group. And so if we want to purchase a book, where could we go to purchase it?
Okay, When Will My Mommy Come and Through the Valley, you can get it through Amazon, Barnes & Noble's. The books are located through that, but the Grandma Lily and Me is through Exegalus. So the other two books, When Will My Mommy Come, is Outskirts Press, and Through the Valley is Insight Publishing.
Okay. And Exlibris is spelled X-L-I-B as in boy, R-I-S, Exlibris. X again. L as in Lisa, I-B-R-I-S. Now, if someone wanted to contact you personally because they are going through some of this spiritual wickedness, if you will, how can they reach you?
My email address is alabee, the number 4 at Yahoo.
Okay, and could you say that one more time?
It's alabee, the number 4 at Yahoo.
Okay, there you have it, Miss Alma Baxter, talented author, and so much more. I would like to say thank you for joining us, and I would like you to just say, tell, or share in a nutshell. Now, is this your ministry? Have you found your place, space in life through writing?
That's an avenue. One of the avenues. But I'm still dealing with several avenues because I do have the designer line of clothing, Alabee designer line of clothing. I do have an invention called the dual compartment compact or fresh lips, where your lipstick is at the bottom and your tissue is at the top, all in one compartment. And I am now, my life is actually being given back to early childhood education. So I find that I'm involved in early childhood education. And so at some point in time, I will get an understanding of how all of this goes together.
I bet. What can you tell someone that is experiencing these types of voices? They are seeing things. They hear the footsteps. How can they tap into that awareness of the deliverer?
Well, to know that is not your imagination, number one. And number two, that there is only one power that is able to release you and free you permanently and for a total refreshing of self. Because when I was in that situation, there were certain areas of my body that had darkened, and so when you're free, you're free. Everything comes back to light and life. And the power of a deliverance is only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way.
Amen. Praise God. We are definitely want to thank you for being on the show tonight. Again, that is Miss Alma Baxter, the author of Through the Valley, When Will My Mommy Come Home, children's books. Grandpa Vinny and I are me, and Grandma Lily and me. Those books are available through Amazon, Barnes and Nobles, and Ex Libris. That's Xlibris. We want to thank Alma again for joining us. Tonight, I just want to leave you with the fact that you're going to need the anointing for the battle, that this year you are called to win every day in every way. But the anointing is going to make the difference. The burden-removing, yoke-destroying anointing of God, God smearing himself on you. And with a few minutes that we have remaining, I want to give you 12 steps that were given to me, World Changers Church International. And the first step is that you must believe. You must believe that the Bible is inspired. It's the inspired word of God. After you believe that the Bible is alive and it's the only authorized breathing Bible that's in the Library of Congress, you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to show yourself approved. The third thing you need to do is renew your mind. Our thoughts are not like his thoughts. His ways are not like our ways. So we need to exchange our mind for the mind of God. Number four, you must honor the word. That means that the word of God weighs heavier than your circumstance, your situation, that pain in your body, that dis-ease, that illness, that man, that woman, those children, that the word of God is your final authority. Number five, set your mind for victory. Just like you set the clock, set your mind for victory. We're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We are victorious. Number six, obey it. Obey the word. The will is his word. The will of God is the word of God. Obey the word. Stay connected to the love of God. Who will separate you from the love of God? That will be the thing this year. It's not it that will separate you, but who is wrapped up in a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. So who will separate you from the love of God? Let that not be so this year. Number seven, understand your covenant blood-bought right. You have a right. You are the healed. Protect your health. Amen. You are above only and not beneath. You are the head and not the tail. Understand your covenant. Buy every tape, every book, whatever you can buy, so that you'll get a full understanding of what that covenant is. Number eight, use your mouth as a weapon. Begin to thank God. Thanksgiving is a weapon. It releases the abundance of grace of God to get in your life. That grace is God's willingness to get involved. Number nine, labor to enter into the rest of God. Hallelujah. Labor to enter into the rest of God. Number 10, walk by faith. Walk by faith. Refuse to fear. The first thing God does when he steps on the scene, if you read, he'll say, do not fear. Because fear cancels out faith. Hallelujah. Number 11 is prayer. You must pray. Prayers of the righteous avail much. Prayers of the righteous make tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Stir up that communion with God. And number 12 is don't quit. Don't quit. You could fail, but you cannot quit. Be consistent. Amen. Again, we want to thank you for joining us. And embrace your brilliance with Special guest Alma Baxter. We want to thank her for being a part of our show tonight. We just speak a blessing over her and her children's children. Amen. We are embracing your brilliance as we connect the you inside of you. You have a wonderful night. And remember, next time somebody asks you how you're doing, you tell them you're winning. Have a wonderful evening. Good night.